How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. I certainly have enjoyed all the singing today. It's been a blessing. Not only has it been a blessing, it's been challenging and uplifting to my heart. Well, I hope you have your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter number 5. I want to speak to you on the enemy again today. We've been talking about our enemy, and today is going to be a little different. We're going to take a look at an individual before we look at what he has to say. We've been looking at what the scripture has to say about the enemy. We're going to talk a little bit about Peter, and then we'll see what he has to say about the enemy. I want you to notice as Peter is rounding out his first epistle here, in chapter number 5, he addresses the elders, which were among that group, and he said, I exhort you, who also am an elder. And I believe this is a position, and not talking about the, as far as age, it's talking about a position. Now, later he will talk about age, and we'll talk a little more about that when we get there. But what I want you to notice is what he says here. He says, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter is looking back over the course of his life, and he's reflecting on, no doubt, times and experiences that he had when Jesus was here and walked among men, and when he called his disciples together. And he's looked back and he said, you know, I remember some things. No doubt the Mount of Transfiguration stuck out in his mind, and I believe that's probably what he is alluding to here. And then, of course, when the Garden of Gethsemane, there were many events that I believe that God was stirring up Peter's mind by way of remembrance. And then I think that Peter, probably as he began to address these people and the Spirit of God began to move on him to write the words that he wrote, he began to think about life experiences. And he thought about the enemy. And of course, we know some things about Peter. If you've read the scripture, even casually, you know some things about Peter. And Peter's a very interesting character. He was kind of an impetuous guy, you know. He always had something to say, even when he didn't know what to say, he would just say something. But I want us to go back and look at three experiences of the Apostle Peter that I think that would help us to see why he's going to charge us in this particular passage of Scripture to be sober. Be vigilant, he said. In verse number 8, if you look at it there, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he's saying, hey, you have an enemy. And I want you to know the enemy's not going to sleep. And so you don't need to go to sleep. You need to wake up. You need to be on guard. This enemy's real, and he's out to destroy your life. Actually, he's seeking who is weak. He's seeking the weak among you. Look at what he said in verse number 8. He said, because that adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom? He's looking for someone that he can pounce on. Someone that's let their guard down. Someone that's gone to sleep. Someone that's become unaware and maybe thinks, well, you know what, I'm beyond that, or I don't need this, or I don't need that, or I can handle this, I can fight this fight. Peter said, I thought that too. And I want you to listen to him. He said, I want to share some things with you. And I believe that Peter was going back in a time in his life when he thought, I can do this. I'm an apostle. I'm a fisherman. I'm strong. I know Jesus. I've walked with Jesus. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll think, well, you know what? I'm that way. I was brought up in a Christian home. Now, I wasn't, but maybe there's someone here that thinks that you know, I was brought up in a Christian home. We can use all kinds of things that we think could be our defense. But can I tell you, without the whole armor of God and the Word of God, we have no defense against this enemy. Against this enemy. I want you to turn with me, if you would, and we'll come back here. So please hold your place with a marker with your hand. Go back to Matthew chapter number 14, a very familiar. I want to give you three happenings in the life of Peter that I think will set the stage. And I'll not go in detail with them because this is certainly just a foundation. I want to lay a foundation of why I believe Peter says some things he said to us about our enemy. In Matthew chapter 14, very familiar passage of Scripture, Jesus had gone to the mountain to pray. He sent his disciples out on a boat, and when they were on the boat, he came to them walking on the water. And of course, you know how they were all afraid, Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to thee. Jesus said, come on. And so Peter stepped out of the boat, and he walked on the water. And you know what happened? The Scripture says the waves began to kind of get up, and Peter took his eyes off the Lord and started looking at the trouble around him. And he began to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out and saved him. And you can find that account in chapter 14. Look at verse number 25 of the book of Matthew. Matthew 14, verse number 25 says, when the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. I call this the sinking experience of the Apostle Peter. Peter thought, you know, I'm doing this. Look at me. Could you imagine if Peter had not begun to sing? Could you just imagine for a moment? Peter was already kind of hard to control. Could you imagine if he walked out there and walked on the water, never sank, came back to the boat? I believe to his dying day, he would have been telling this story. You know, no matter what was happening, he'd have said, you know, yeah, that's good, but let me tell you about this time that Jesus was walking on the water, and I said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And he said, come. I walked on the water. Me, I did it. But God knew that Peter wasn't ready, and Peter wasn't ready. And God was showing Peter, Jesus was showing Peter here, Peter, listen, you have faith, but your faith is not mature as you think it is. And sometimes in our lives, we think, well, you know what, I can do this and I can do that. And there's things we can do and there's things we should do. But we never need to forget where our strength cometh from, where our help comes from, where our dependency is, and that's on the Lord Himself. And I've read many years ago that a defeat that will leave you humble is better than a victory that will leave you proud. And I believe that God was teaching Peter something here. Peter, you're doing well, you're running well, but don't think you've arrived. Because when you think you've arrived, when you think you've got this thing down, then that's when you're going to let your guard down, Peter. And just like Peter began to look at the circumstances and took his eyes off of Jesus that day, in our day, if we're not careful, we'll think, well, you know what, I've had a victory here and a victory there, and I do this and I do that, and I can do this and I can do that, and we'll begin to think we're doing it. And we'll begin to think that it's us. But can I tell you, you can't serve God in the energy of the flesh now. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We need the power of God in our lives. And Jesus was teaching Peter something here in this sinking experience. And there's not a doubt in my mind that this experience stayed in the heart and mind of Peter all the days of his life. And I believe when he was writing about the enemy, he was reminding these folks, listen, folks, this is not about what you can do and you cannot do. This is about him. And it needs to stay about him. And then I want you to turn over just a couple of chapters to chapter 16. There's another experience in Peter's life. There was an experience where there was a lot of talk about Jesus in Matthew 16. And the talk was, you know, who is this guy? You know, some say he's this, some say he's that. And so he called his disciples together and he said, now, folks, he said, whom do men say that I am? And some said, well, some saying you're Elias, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said, but to who do you say that I am? And old Peter spoke up as a spokesman. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a statement, amen. What a statement. And so he said, you know what, Jesus, and let's read the account. And in chapter 16, Jesus said, thou hast said well, Simon Barjonas. He said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. Amen. Look at it, if you would, in chapter 16. We'll begin our reading in verse number 13. It says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. You say, well, that makes Peter the first pope. No, that makes Peter a recognizer that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And upon that statement, this church and every church, the church, the body of Jesus Christ, is built upon that, you see. We're part of his body. So, well, preacher, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my salvation. Well, Jesus had to cut off some of his body if you done that. I don't think Jesus is going to do that. Somebody say amen with me. Amen. Hey, this is deeper than what you think it is. We have such a shallow understanding sometimes of our relationship with God. God help us to understand how deep. I told you, right after I got saved, it didn't take me long. I didn't realize all I've gotten into, but I did realize this. I'm into something big here. Amen. I done went and got into something big. I didn't realize what was going on when I got saved. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed Jesus. I repented of my sin, and I prayed and asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And I'll never forget driving down the road one evening, I realized, God dawned on my soul, son. You've gotten into something deep here. You've gotten into something big. This is outside of that realm of that little trailer park you live in. This is a worldwide thing. This is an eternal thing you've got in. It's real, amen. It's real. I'm talking about a relationship with the God of heaven. It's real, amen. It's real. And Peter said, I know who you are. I wonder if you know who he is. I thank God that God Almighty revealed to me who his son is. Amen. Listen, these folks talk about on the History Channel and the Learning Channel and all these other channels. I'm not interested in channels. I'm interested in what this book says. They say he's the historical Jesus and he's a good teacher and he's a rabbi. But I'm going to tell you what this book says. This book says he's the eternal, sovereign Son of the living God. Amen. I'm thankful in my soul that I know him that way, in a personal way. God has manifest himself to me through his son Jesus. The scripture says here, after Peter said that, you would think, well, boy, old Peter, he's standing strong. And sometimes I think I'm standing strong. And sometimes you may think you're standing strong. But now watch what he does. Jesus began to unfold the plan of the ages to him. Jesus began to tell him how things are going to be. And he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to offer my life a ransom for the world. And then the Bible says in verse number 22, after he said that, you can read what I just told you in detail. After he said that in verses 20 and 20, 18, 19, 20, 21, then Peter, verse 22, you there? Matthew 16, verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. I call this the swaying experience. See, he's sunk in chapter 14. He's swaying. He's going from your Lord and you tell me what to do to where I tell you what you can do and not do. He said, no, you're not going to do that. Hey, can I tell you, God's God and I'm not. God's God and you're not. God tells us what to do. We don't tell God what to do. Would to God that a world full of ignorant people would understand that God is in charge. God tells man what to do. Oh, our lives would be so much better if we just could get this ingrained in our hearts and our minds and understand we're not in the business of telling God what to do. God doesn't answer to man. Man answers to God. He said here in verse number 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Oh, my. Do you see how he swayed? Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ. Boy, he's strong in faith there. But now when Jesus began to unfold the plan, well, no, wait a minute now. It's not going to be that way. You ever been there? I have. See, Peter's learning. He's growing. God's using these life experiences. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn over to chapter 26 of Matthew, let me give you just a little bit more information. Then I'm going to give you some practical truth about your enemy from a man who says, you know what? I've been on sinking ground. I've been on swaying ground. Are you listening to me? I have learned that without God, I can't do this. I have learned that I need Jesus as my Lord. I have learned that without him, I will fail. I can do nothing without him. Would to God that you, me, all of us would get this in our hearts and minds. We cannot do it without Jesus, brethren. We cannot do it without Jesus. Say, well, you know, we've got a preacher. Well, thank God for the preacher. I'm glad you pray for me. I'm glad for the assistant pastor. Well, we've got a Sunday school teacher. Well, we have this and we have that. Thank God for the gifts that God gives to the body. Thank God for them. Listen to me. But we can't do it without Jesus. We need him. We need him. We can't do it without him. The day that we think that our plans and our programs and the events that we have is going to build the church, hey, that's the day that we'll fall flat on our face and God will let us just do things in the energy of the flesh and it'll become just another man-made, man-financed, man-organized institution. What we are involved in here today, hear me now, is a heaven-filled, heaven-sent, spirit-filled work from heaven. This work, the church, is out of this world. It's out of this world. We're involved in that today. We're involved in that. He said here in Matthew 26, have you turned there? In Matthew 26, Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Peter, he said, I just want you to know that he looked in verse number 31, he told the disciples, he said, all of you shall be offended of me because of this night. You're going to be offended of me. And Peter said in verse number 33, he says, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never. That's a pretty serious word. I'll never be. I tell you, we have to really be careful about that word right there. I think Peter really meant this when he said it. I think he meant it. I'll never do that. You ever said that? Only perhaps to find yourself contemplating, if not doing it. I'll never do it. And Jesus called them together and he said, you're all going to be offended of me. And Peter said, not me. Look at it again in verse number 33, if you would. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said, I've got some news for you. The Lord Jesus, now, he said, I've got some news for you. Look in verse number 34. I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. What's Jesus teaching Peter? Peter. Listen, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? Peter, you be careful about what you say you will and will not do. Well, it wasn't long. Peter was taking up arms and fighting a spiritual battle with a physical weapon. Took up a sword and cut the high priest's servant Malchus's ear off. You can read it there in the rest of chapter 26. Turn to Luke 22, if you would, and then we'll go back to 1 Peter and close the sermon this morning. Luke 22. In Luke 22, this is the same account. And I want you to see what Jesus told Peter, because here it is right here. I'm going to use this as a springboard to get into our enemy. Jesus told him, he said, y'all are going to be offended of me because of this night. And they said, oh, no, not us, not me. Peter said, not me. I'll never be offended. I'll never. And you may be sitting there right now and saying, you know what? Oh, so-and-so's not here today. Or I heard about so-and-so doing this week. But I just want you to know, and you might be thinking in your heart, I would never do that. Really? I hope that you would never. Now, you be careful about making that kind of statement. It's only by the grace of God you haven't already done it. I hope you understand that. We can be such a condemning people sometimes. And I said we now. We think we have all the answers, but there's only one that has all the answers. And I thank God for what God has done and is doing in your life, in my life, in our lives. I thank God for that. I don't minimize that. But we need to be careful now. We need to be careful. In Luke 22, Jesus addressed Peter, but notice the way he addressed him in verse 31. In Luke 22, in verse number 31, he said, Simon. That's Peter's old name. I think he's trying to get Peter's attention. He said, you know, I gave you a new name. He said, but you're still swaying, Simon. I told you your name was going to be Peter because you professed who I was. But you're still swaying. Right? And so he said, Peter, you know, there's this sinking experience. There's this swaying experience. But now here's the greatest experience of them all. Notice what he told him. He said, Simon, in verse 31 of Luke 22, are you there? I hope you are. I want you to see what the word of the living God says. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may, and here's our word, sift you as wheat. This is the sifting experience. Peter had a sinking experience, and I believe it taught him some things. And Peter had a swaying experience, and I believe it taught him some things. But I don't think anything that Peter experienced in his life, I don't think he was prepared for what this taught him. He said, Satan hath desired to have thee. I believe that that's plural. Because as we read in Matthew, he spoke to all the disciples. And he said, you're all going to be offended at me. He said, but though Satan hath desired to have all of you, look at it in verse number 31. He said, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He said, but I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said, there's some dark days ahead, Simon. He said, you better gear up. There's darkness ahead, brethren. Listen to me. There's fights, there's battles to be fought. There's spiritual warfare. And so as we go back, when you read this in Luke 22, Peter thinks, yeah, not me, not me. And he said, yeah, you. He said, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift thee as wheat. What did Peter do after that? He cowered. He cursed. He denied. Didn't he? This strong disciple, this apostle of Jesus Christ, thought he was ready for the enemy. And no doubt, as Jesus told Peter this, Satan had desired to have thee that he may sift thee. Peter may have taken the attitude that so many Christians take today and say, well, bring him out. I'll charge hell with a water pistol. Where's he at? Bring him on. You be careful about that. You need to read the book of Jude where the Bible says not even Michael the archangel bring a railth accusation against him. You need to understand who your enemy is. A big part of winning the battle is identifying the enemy and assessing his strengths. As we go back to 1 Peter, I want to give you some biblical, practical information on how you can address the enemy. Because as he desired to have Peter, that he may sift his life, he desires to have you too. See, he wants to devour you. Looking again what Peter said in verse number 8, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So, well, he won't devour me. Perhaps Peter thought that. Maybe Samson thought that. Should we list the list of folks who through the age of time have said, he won't devour me. He won't devour my home. He won't devour my marriage. My marriage is strong. He won't devour my marriage. He won't get my children. Have to be careful. Peter said, but you don't have to lose to him. He's seeking the weak. You know what predators do? You ought to read about predators. They're very interesting. Out in the wild, the predators, when they come upon herds or when they come upon gangs of animals, when they come upon a group of animals, they look for the weak, the wounded, because they know they're easy prey. Those that have lost a step or those that have maybe they don't move as fast, or those that are not paying attention or have become oblivious to their surroundings, and they pounce on them and they become easy prey. That's the picture that's painted here. So what did Peter say? Well, let's look at it just in our closing moments that we have here. He said, here's some things that you need to remember. He said in verse number 5, I'm going to give you three words, and I'm just going to comment a little about each of them. Number 1, attitude. Number 2, adversary. Number 3, arrival. All right? Look at the attitude. If you're going to win this battle now, if you're going to win this battle, the first thing you're going to have to do is submit yourself one to another. You do not have all the answers, nor do I have all the answers. Now, I want to make it very clear, this book has all the answers. This book has all the answers, and I have this book, and you have this book. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful for that. Amen. So Peter writing here, he picks up in verse number 5 after he says, listen, you that are in leadership, he said, there's some things you need to do. You need to feed people. You need to be telling people. You need to be warning people about the adversary. You need to be doing your part. And God knows, and that's me. I need to be doing my part. I am responsible to you for some things. And the scripture makes that very clear. And we've gone through this in detail. And then he said in verse number 5, you're responsible one to another. He said, you younger, look at it in verse number 5, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And that's not talking about to the position of the elder. That's speaking of literal age. Now, young folks, let me just tell you. You say, well, I don't need that preacher. I know it all. Well, wait a minute now. I read the story of a young man who was 16. He thought his dad was a most stupid man in the world. Then when he was 21, he thought he was the most smartest man in the world. And he was surprised how much his dad learned in just 5 short years. You're young, and you have no control over that, but you don't have to be dumb. You do have control over that. Amen. You can't control your age, but you can control the way you live it and the way you adjust to it. And the scripture says here in verse number 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. That's not coming from a man. That's coming from the man of God who was reading to you from the Word of God. It says, you submit yourselves unto the elder. God has put some elderly people in the pathway of your life to help you with some things, and I trust you'll take some teaching and some admonition and from some wisdom from some of the elder saints in the congregation that God has placed you within. Let's read on. He said, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now, what about that? That means that I, as an older man, can learn from some of you younger men. Amen. We're to worship together. We're to be subject to one another. There's not a person in here that needs to stand up like, I'm it. I know it all. I can handle this alone. See, this is what the devil is looking for. When he finds you, and don't you think he won't find you, when you have this mindset right here, I don't need the preacher. I don't need my parents. I don't need the Bible. I don't need God. I don't need counsel. I don't need input. I don't need advice. I can do this on my own. He'll find you. And when he does, he'll devour you. You're no match for the devil. And so the first thing you have to understand is you're no match for the devil. Humble yourself now. We're never more noble than when we fill the office of humility. Are you listening? Jesus humbled himself, washed the disciples' feet, and he became a servant unto people. Humble yourselves. Look at what he said in verse number 5. He said, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. That's where it begins. Be clothed with humility. Then he went on to say, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now look at verse 6. He said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Isn't that something? So he starts out by saying, humble yourselves one to another. But now he says, humble yourself unto God. In other words, put yourself at God's disposal. Let God guide your life. Bring yourself under God's authority. I hope you do that. It's important. It's important. Who's running your life? Say, well, I am. You have the wrong person at the wheel, my friend. You have the wrong person in charge. And Peter said, there was a day that I thought I was in charge. And through some experiences, and I just mentioned 3 of them, Peter had many, so did all the disciples, so have all the saints of God. Through the sinking and the swaying and the sifting experience, Peter learned real quick, I'm not in charge. And when I am, I'm going down. Those are not memorable times that I care to reflect on when I've placed myself in charge. And so Peter said, humble yourself. Be subject one to another. Share your experiences. Share your advice. Seek counsel. It's good. Learn from one another. That's why God has us here as a body. Then he said this in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. I could speak for 3 weeks longer on just that one phrase, the mighty hand of God. Why wouldn't you want to put yourself in his hand? Why wouldn't I? There's nothing that I need that God can't supply. There's nothing that I'll face that God can't take care of. Put yourselves at his disposal, he's saying. Isn't that what he's saying? Bring yourselves under his authority, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's what verse 7 says. Now, the word care there is twice, and it's 2 different words, though in the English it's spelled the same. Casting all your care, anxiety, upon him, for he careth affection for you. You can bring it to Jesus. You can tell it to Jesus. He cares and understands. And then he said this, don't go to sleep. Look at verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Don't go to sleep. You know what that word sober means? It means remain calm. Remain calm. Don't get in a frantic state. Don't lose your cool. When the battle begins to rage, remember who's in charge. We have a good captain of our salvation. Amen? We can trust him, even in the most troubled of times. So he said, be sober. Remain calm. Be vigilant. You know what that means? Stay aware. Don't you go to sleep on God. Stay aware. Stay on guard, he's saying. Be vigilant. Stay on guard. Why, Peter? He said, because, verse number 8, your adversary, the devil, your adversary, that simply means that he's your opponent. The devil, slanderer, that's what that word means, slanderer, accuser of the brethren. And that's what he is, he's accuser. He's accusing man to man to God. He'll even accuse you to you. That's what he does. That's part of his tactical plan. It's just accusation after accusation. You're no count. You'll never serve God. You'll never amount to anything. Isn't that what the enemy says? You've blown it now. God will never forgive you. Isn't that what the old accuser says? Sure it is. God doesn't love you. See, that's an accusation. God doesn't love you, he says. Well, if God loved you, this would be different, or that would be different, or this would be that way. That's the old accuser. The old accuser, as in the book of Job, when the sons of God presented themselves unto the Lord, Satan was there with them, Lucifer was there with them, and he accused Job before God and said, the only reason Job serves you is because you've been so good to him. You take what he has and he'll curse you to your face, God. See, that's the devil. That's the enemy. That's the enemy. And Peter said, you be careful now. Why? He said, because he's like a, look in verse number 8, he's like a roaring lion walking about. You know what that is? This means he's on the prowl. There's a picture here of someone with a restless energy, always looking, always seeking, where's somebody I can just tear their life up. I can just rip them apart. I can just make their life miserable. Always looking. Always searching, restless energy, never sleeps, never gives up, always coming. Say, preacher, I just came out of a battle and I'm tired, and maybe the devil will have mercy, maybe the devil will give up and not fight me anymore. Hey, I'm telling you, the devil will never give up fighting, but you don't have to give up either, because greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world, amen. God will fight our battles. But now we're going to have to be sober. We're going to have to be vigilant. And then he said this. He said that old devil, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. He said, but here's what you need to do. You need to resist him. And he said, you need to be steadfast in the faith. Now, what does this mean? And this is where we're going to close. What does this mean? Well, James, and we looked at this, James put it this way. He said, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, what is it to submit to God? Oh, Peter wasn't submitted. Oh, he was in word and tongue. Thou art the Christ, right? The Son of the living God. There's probably not a person in here that doesn't believe that. But that's not submitting to God. That's a declaration of your faith. And it's a good one, by the way. Submitting to God is walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It's submitting to the spiritual aspect of life. It's submitting to the Holy Ghost that lives in your heart. If you're saved, the Holy Ghost lives in you. Yield, submit unto Him. Let Him guide and lead and live through you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Watch it now. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Submit. He said here in verse number 9, whom? That's the devil. Resist. It's not enough just to be aware and calm and be ready for battle. You have to resist. How do you resist the devil? You say, preacher, I'll just say no. Well, I remember when I was probably in high school age, there was a big drug epidemic, even as there is now. And, boy, that's a whole nother story. We've got a government wanting us to trust them with gun control who tells us they're taking care of drug situations. Wow. I don't even want to address that today. All right? They've done nothing to take care of that situation. Matter of fact, it's gotten worse. Now you can just get a prescription for it. You don't have to go to the street corner. And again, I don't want to get into that. Not tonight, maybe or today, maybe another time. But listen, he said, the devil whom resist. How do you resist? How do you resist the devil? You do it by yielding to the Holy Spirit. Let God guide. Let God do in your life what he desires to do. You'll never defeat the devil in your own. Peter thought he would. He did. He said, I can do it. And Jesus had to constantly remind him, Peter, you cannot do it. You cannot do this. You can't do it either. And I can't do it. Not in the energy of the flesh. And so he said, whom resist? Resist. Just say no. That doesn't work. That's what they were telling us to do back in the 70s when there was a big drug epidemic. Just say no. Hey, you're going to need more than just saying no. You're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need God's word. And you're going to need, that's how Jesus resisted in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil, by using the word of God. And that's what you and I have to resist too. Look what he said in verse 9. Who resists? Steadfast. That means stand firm. But notice what he said. In the faith. In the faith. To stick with what God's word says and what God's way says. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, you don't have to fight this fight alone. God will help you. God will help you. You have a body. A body of believers that will pray with you, that will help you, that will support you. We're in this together. That's what Peter is telling these believers. Other people are going through battles. Other people are going through trials. The devil will have you to think you're the only one. No one's got it as bad as you have. Doesn't the devil tell you that? I'm not the only person the devil tells that, am I? No one has it as bad as you do. No one's going what you're going through. That's a lie of the devil. I'm not minimizing what any of us go through. In this life, Jesus said, you shall have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Right? So Peter said, listen, I've been through some experiences. I've met the enemy. And I'm telling you, you can't defeat him on your own. You're going to have to get God involved. You're going to have to resist, but only as you have submitted can you really resist, because you can't resist steadfastly in the faith if you haven't submitted to God. I pray that God will give you the victory. Don't you let the devil tell you now that you can't have victory in your life. You can have victory. You can live the victorious Christian life. You can have joy. You can have peace. You can be filled with the Holy Ghost. You can have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You can. Love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness and temperance can be exhibited through your life as we yield ourselves to God. Let's stand to our feet. This old enemy wants you to think, well, the days that we live in are dark. And listen, the devil, he always mixes his lies with truth. The days that we live in are dark. That's the truth. And there's nothing you can do about it. That's a lie. And so he mixes, trying to make us think we're helpless against our enemy, and there's nothing we can do. It's just lay back and accept everything he throws at us. That's not the case at all. We can live the victorious Christian life by the grace of God, with the help of God. We can be victorious and more than conquerors, Paul wrote in Romans 8, through Him that loved us. How are you doing? Does the devil have the upper hand in your life? Is he jerking you around? Is he accusing you? Is he lying to you? Is he discouraging you? Is he depressing you? Is he distracting you? Peter said, be sober. Be vigilant. Don't go to sleep. Be on guard. Let's bow our heads together.